Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and thank you for remaining standing as we read scripture. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that all these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told him this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The Lord bless the reading, hearing, and doing of his scriptures.
All right, well, good morning once again. I am looking forward to the real Super Bowl, the one right after the service. And as we enjoy good soup together, I don't know how to cook well, but I did submit an entry, and I do think that it might win the prize. So we'll see. My family even said that it was good, so that says a lot. Please, just come, even if you didn't bring a canned good. We're going to also collect donations so that with that donation, we can buy extra food, and all the canned goods and the food will go to a local food bank here in Alhambra. So we just want to invite you to be part of it. And remember, it's not about the soup. It's really about the fellowship, right? It's about serving one another and serving our community through this effort. So this is what this is all about. I'm going to go ahead and invite us to just go to the Lord in prayer. And before we go into this passage, and let's go to the Lord and ask him to just open our hearts by his Spirit. Father, we come to you declaring to you from everlasting to everlasting that you alone are God. We worship you, the God who is almighty, the God who's holy, the God who has loved us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, during this time, as there is maybe a lot of anxiety and just other things that are swirling in our culture, we pray, Lord, that the truth and the light of your word would shine through very brightly. The hope of Jesus Christ in this gospel would be even brighter to our hearts. Lord, would you open our hearts to your word, and would you enable us to live more fully, more with a sense of urgency and purpose for Jesus Christ and his glory and his sake. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I was supposed to go on in the book of Galatians as we are going through that series currently, and I don't do this too often, but this Sunday I decided to kind of switch course in light of what's happening, I think, this past week. Many of us are, we're all aware of what happened with Kobe Bryant and the helicopter crash, and at the same time, just seeing the coronavirus scare and this epidemic, and it's caused us to be very on high alert and be anxious in a lot of ways in our hearts. In a lot of ways, I think for many of us, this has been kind of a strange and grim week in that way. The topic of death itself is usually very, very much close to people that have passed away, that are very close to us, our friends, our family members in these circles. But I would say that you don't have to be a basketball fan to be affected, in a sense, by the sudden death of Kobe Bryant, Gianna, and the 7 others that were involved in this helicopter crash last Sunday. In many ways, I think Kobe Bryant, he transcended the sport of basketball. After retirement, he became kind of more of an international icon, writing stories and books. He won an Oscar. He started podcasts, and a lot of his fame, in a sense, grew all over the world. And you can see kind of the effects of his death, not only in California, in our nation, but around the world as well. And I have to just admit to you on the personal level that Kobe's death had a kind of a personal effect on me, as I remember his first game of watching him and then spanning the 20-year career as well, and just kind of seeing the ups and downs and following his journey in that way. So when I first found out about it, it did have kind of a sobering effect on me as well. And as I mentioned, at the same time, I think that there are others of us who are constantly hearing every single day about the coronavirus and its quick spread. Some of us have family and friends who've been affected by the coronavirus. It's causing us to change the way we look at the public, right? In the way that we negotiate, in the way that we approach being outdoors. You know, am I going to get infected? Should I wear a mask? You know, who might have it around me? Those kind of things. And so I just remember, you know, even this past Tuesday morning at our staff meeting, I happened to cough a little bit, and there was a kind of a knee-jerk reaction by one of the staff members who kind of through their body language kind of, you know, and kind of in jest. And so, you know, it's very much on our minds in that way, right? There's no doubt about it. And I want to say that when there is death and when there is disease on this kind of scale, it tends to really bring about perspective on life. It causes people to think about the larger questions about life itself. What is really important in life? Where do I turn to for hope during this time? How do I grieve? Is there hope after death? Is there a God who actually cares in this situation? Which leads us actually to this passage that we just read this morning in Luke chapter 13. And I believe that Jesus has some very profound truth to speak into the very issues that we are facing today. In Luke chapter 13, in this passage, Luke chapter 13, we find that there are crowds that are surrounding Jesus, and they very much have these questions that are swirling around in their hearts and their minds. And they have these burning questions, and they bring up these two tragedies to Jesus. And they're asking Jesus, "Jesus, what do you think about this?" This is very much on our hearts. And he talks about two different instances, or the crowds bring up two different instances to Jesus. The first instance is about the killing of some Jews that occurred during the time of Pontius Pilate and his rule during the time of Jesus. And it says in verse 1 that there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And this is in reference to the fact that Pontius Pilate, the one who is, in a sense, responsible from the Roman Empire standpoint to put Jesus to death, he was a very cruel dictator in many ways, ruler over the Judean province. And at one point, while the Jewish people are worshiping in the temple, he actually had some of his own soldiers come, and as they're worshiping, that they were actually stabbing and they were killing some of the worshipers. And this was a very, very cruel act. And it created tremendous hatred and resentment from the Jewish people towards Pontius Pilate. And they're asking Jesus, "Jesus, what do you have to say about this particular incident that happened?" But there's another instance of this death of 18 innocent lives. In verse 4, the crowds, they mention about, what Jesus says, "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem?" And here Jesus is talking about this tragedy in which there was no malicious intent. There was no vengeful killing of innocent lives like in the first incidents with Pontius Pilate. Just a pure tragedy, some faulty engineering design. And it's the same today, right? A helicopter crashing into the side of a hill. Human error, faulty design, engineering, whatever it may be, or some natural disaster that kills all these people. And in both instances, it's interesting how Jesus responds to this, because He corrects some misconception on the part of the Jewish people, but then he gives this very, very sober kind of warning, and we're going to talk about that. But though they didn't say this out loud, the crowds, to Jesus, Jesus is going to correct this underlying misconception that they had regarding the deaths of these people. In Jewish understanding and theology, if you'd suffered, if some tragedy came upon you, then it was a direct result of some personal sin in your life. And Jesus is quickly dismissing that misconception, that it's not, there's no correlation, there's no connection between sin, their personal sin, and the tragedy and the death that fell upon these people's lives. He's quickly just eliminating that misconception altogether. But notice that Jesus, at the same time, he doesn't say that these people were completely innocent either. If you look at verses 2 and 4, look at how Jesus describes the people who died as well as the people who are alive. Verse 2 and 4, Jesus says, he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" Verse 4, he says, "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem?" It's interesting that Jesus, in both of these instances, he actually clearly identifies not only the people who perished, but the people who are still alive as sinners and offenders. He doesn't uphold the theology that says, well, bad things happen to bad people, but he doesn't deny that they, along with all the other Galileans, were sinners and offenders. He doesn't deny that. What Jesus is doing is he's implying that we all deserve judgment. That all of us are sinners. We all deserve God's wrath and punishment. There's a book that came out several years ago that was written by is a bestseller, popular book written by a rabbi, Harold Kushner. And the title of this book is "Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?" A question that I think oftentimes can come into our minds, why would something like this happen? And in our minds, we tend to categorize people according to, well, they are good people and these are bad people. They deserved it and these people didn't deserve it. But Jesus would not ask such a question. Jesus would ask, why do good things happen to us even at all? In both cases, Jesus gives this very, very plain and blunt warning. And he says, repent or you too will perish. In both cases. Now, Jesus, if you look at the way that he speaks and the way he deals with those who are going through suffering throughout the Gospels, he's normally very compassionate. I think about Jairus' daughter who fell ill, or you think about Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, who was severely ill and then he died as Jesus waited before he visited with Lazarus, and the way that Jesus wept and the way he tenderly spoke to those who were compassionate or who were in suffering. In this particular instance, Jesus simply tells the Jewish crowd, well, repent or you too will likewise perish. And it feels harsh. It feels almost very cold. And there's no warming up here with Jesus. There's no, you know, I know this must be very difficult for you to process. You know, my prayers are with you. There's no, you know, I'm so sorry to hear that. There's no lead up comforting kind of words to this crowd. But what Jesus says, he's speaking a reality that is both the most sobering, but also the most comforting truth that he could say. The sobering reality that judgment does eventually will fall on us all. Death eventually comes to everyone. And what he's saying is that there is a fate that is far worse than just physically perishing. There is an eternal, a spiritual death that unless people turn to Christ, that they will face for all of eternity. This is very sobering. During this time, people are faced with the ultimate questions of life. You know, why? What hope can I cling to? What can I do? And Kobe, Bryant, Gianna, the other seven people who perished on that helicopter crash, it's a great reminder that life is very frail. It's very delicate. And there's no guarantees about tomorrow. What will happen to you and I? What will happen to our loved ones, our friends, our family? And it's a great reminder that no matter who you are, what you've accomplished, famous, anonymous, rich or poor, death is an inevitable reality for all of us. And what it's done is it's caused people to think about what's really important. Like LeBron James, I heard this sort of interview in which he was sharing how basketball is something that he gave himself completely to, but now he's starting to think, you know, what's about the things that are more important than basketball, namely his family and spending time with them. But Jesus would take this a step further, and what he would say is, what about life beyond just your immediate friends and family here on earth? What about that? What about eternity? This is what Jesus, he elevates the importance on a whole different level. And then the word he uses is he says, repent. Repent. This is the gateway. This is a key to this relationship with Christ. To repent is to acknowledge your sin before God. It's to acknowledge your need of forgiveness before God himself. It's to say that I desire to receive this forgiveness. I trust in Jesus by faith, his work for me on the cross, and I surrender and I submit my life to Jesus to follow him. This is what it means to repent. And what Jesus wants to do when he says to repent is he wants to resolve the greatest issue that we all face, the issue of our sin and guilt before God. The issue of each one of us, our need for forgiveness by this holy, majestic God whom we have sinned against. This need for real forgiveness that only comes through faith in Christ alone and his work. And that will resolve the greatest issue that we all deal with, that we all face. In verses 6 through 9, Jesus gives this parable. And he goes on to say, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruits on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruits on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. After Jesus gives this very sober kind of warning, he seemingly throws in this random parable. What does this fig tree have to do with anything that Jesus just talked about? Well, this fig tree illustration or this this analogy is actually taken from the Old Testament, from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 23 to 25, which talks about how when you plant a tree, you're not supposed to eat it for 3 years. Okay? Don't touch it. In the fourth year, by the fourth year, as fruit is growing and there's this abundance of fruit, that first fruit belongs to the Lord. So everything that grows that fourth year, give it to God, to Yahweh, to the Lord. And then in the fifth year, after that, you can eat of it. It's yours. This tree that Jesus is talking about in this parable did not bear any fruits, and it deserves to be cut down. But instead, this tree is spared. And this fig tree, oftentimes, Jesus uses this parable, these kind of analogies, to talk about spiritual fruit. More specifically, here, he's talking about the nation of Israel. Israel was given the opportunity to bear fruit for God. They were meant to be a light to the Gentiles. They are meant to reflect God's glory. Their lives were to be fruitful before God. They were a chosen nation, a royal priesthood to display God's majesty to the entire world. This is why God had chosen the nation of Israel. But Israel rejects Jesus as a Messiah. He's right there. They're being given this opportunity. But the Lord is patient, and he's giving them opportunity. He's giving them opportunity to turn, to repent. But Israel is also an analogy for us as well. The Lord has given you and I life. Why? So that we would bear fruit for the Lord. This is the purpose for why we exist, to be fruitful for God's glory. And the Lord is patient, and he's giving us time to bear fruit. The Lord is revealing himself to everyone, to the world, as the gospel is being proclaimed. There is a judgment that is coming, but the Lord saves, and this the good news of Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection, that we can find salvation, the forgiveness of sins. As we turn to the Lord and give our lives to Jesus, he is able to cause us to bear fruit. And he's patient. And when we are in genuine repentance, when we turn to the Lord, it inevitably will bear fruit. Fruit and repentance always go hand in hand in Scripture. Consider the words of John the Baptist when he preached the same message in Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. But John the Baptist, he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And John the Baptist, he's preaching against the religiosity of the Jewish people. That even though they were going through the rituals and the motions of worshiping God, their hearts were far from the Lord. And he's calling the people to repentance, to bear genuine fruit, that their hearts, their lives would be genuinely given to God, to worship him, to live for his glory. Now, while we live and have breath in this world, the question for us is not how do we preserve our lives. In the face of the coronavirus going around and the anxieties and how do we protect ourselves, and yes, rightly we should take good common sense measures, right, to protect ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that. It's wise. It's good. But if we are being driven by the sense of fear, or if we are seeking to just simply preserve our life in this world to protect myself from as much danger as possible, well, that actually doesn't go hand in hand with living a radical life of obedience fruitful for God. The question is not how we preserve our life, but how is my life bearing fruit for God? How is it displaying God's glory? Life is short. And as I said, you just never know what can happen at any time. But a life that's meaningfully lived before God is not determined by its length. It's determined by its fruitfulness. This is what God is looking for. Some live many, many years, but spiritually they just kind of coast. And their real values and their hearts are not really live for God, it's live for the things of this world, for the values of this world. And so it never takes real risks in obedience for God. It's always preserving itself first and foremost, rather than seeking first God's kingdom. But there are others who live maybe just a short time, but their lives are extremely fruitful for God. Extremely fruitful because their lives are lived in full worship of the Lord. And they see that everything that's been given to them in their life, their work, their abilities, their resources, the people, it's all for God's kingdom. And this is a life that's lived fruitfully for God. I mentioned to you, some of you guys know, this is when I first came to CFC. And I mentioned to you the recent death of one of my good friends back in China. And his name was Jack Flowers. Jack Flowers will never be famous. You'll never hear of him. No biographies will ever be written about Jack Flowers. He was not a famous missionary like Hudson Taylor or David Livingston, William Carey. He was a very, very ordinary guy. A very, very ordinary guy like you and I. But he had an extraordinarily deep love for Jesus. Extraordinarily deep. And I met Jack through our International Christian Fellowship in China. And I remember, you know, I preached this message at the fellowship. He came to me afterward. He wanted to introduce himself to me, and he wanted to be part of this Bible study that I was leading at that time. And as he was talking, and he's this Englishman, he had this accent. And to be honest with you, as he was sharing, I just kind of thought, man, this guy's a little bit awkward and strange. I know. I'm being sanctified, okay? I'm just being honest. Oh, you know? But when I saw beyond that initial sort of, you know, sinful sort of barrier on my part, I came to see this man who just had such a deep passion for Jesus. And even though you can see from this picture, he's a little bit older man. At this point, you would think he needs to preserve his dignity and kind of, you know, compose himself well. But at the International Fellowship, he would just always be just lifting his arms, and he would just be all out worshiping Jesus unabashedly. No shame. And you could just see the way that he just even worships God. Just a man who loved Jesus. And he was only in China for 1 year before he contracted a brain tumor that took his life. But during that 1 year, it was amazing. As I would go and visit all these different house churches or like all these different, I would meet with different believers and younger believers. And they would mention Jack Flowers, his name. They would say, do you know Jack Flowers? Do you know Jack? Do you know Jack? I go, yes, I know Jack. And I would say, how do you know Jack? And they would, I can't tell you how many times they would mention his name and just talk about the impact that he had on their life in that one short year. He and his wife, they used that year to teach at the university, to teach English to these university students. And I remember this fellow coworker out there, and he made this quip, and he said it was as if God had sent Jack to China to be this bright and burning flame for Christ. One of his last lines, one of the most famous lines that Jack would often say to people wherever he went is, I hope to see you in heaven. I hope to see you in heaven. And they mentioned that line at his memorial service. That was the line he loved to say to people. I hope to see you in heaven. Jack only, again, spent a very, very short time, but he accomplished much more, even that 1 year, than even some missionaries would spend years being in China. Living your life for God and his kingdom is a fruitful life. And this is what the Lord wants and expects. And this is the meaning of repentance. Repentance is a life that is given to God completely. And it means that, you know, in this world, that we're not so focused on school, career advancement, retirement, so that when something happens to disrupt our plans or what we thought was really important, that it would lead to the loss of our ultimate hopes and dreams. But living for God's kingdom means that, yes, as you're going through school, as you're working, as you're going through your career, you're working hard and you're doing these things because you're fixed on the kingdom of God and for his glory, that when things happen, it brings you even to a greater, brighter trust in the gospel, in the hope of Christ, the victory that he has accomplished on our behalf. What will it mean to be fruitful? What will it mean for you and I? What deliberate steps do you and I need to take to actually be fruitful for the Lord? Not just live with a present mindset, but with a kingdom eternal mindset. For some, it means reshifting your values. It means that you've been too focused on the things of this world and loving what the world has to offer. And what God wants to do is reshift your values. For others of you, it may mean, I've got to just learn to abide in Christ daily. I've got to actually cultivate real habits of prayer, real habits of being engaging in God's word day after day. And I've been neglecting that. I don't do this as often as I should. I don't do this daily. But it means I'm going to cultivate these habits so that I could be in Christ. As I'm abiding in Christ, he will make my life fruitful. For others of you, you are maybe trapped in sin. Maybe you're trapped in porn. You're trapped in your lust. You're trapped in your anger. You're trapped in your bitterness. You're trapped in different sins in your life. And for you, Jesus is calling you to repent, turn, to come before Jesus clean, and let Jesus take hold of your life and turn it around. And for some of you, it may be that, you know what, you're just spending a lot of time on things that don't matter that much. Maybe you need to cut down on just the amount of entertainment, the amount of media, those things that, honestly, like it's not meaningful, it's not productive, it's not fruitful. And you need to invest more into the relationships, people in church, or be more intentional about your gospel witness. This is what it means to live fruitfully. And when Christ calls us to repentance, what he's calling you and I to is an abundance of life. To live life the way that it was meant to be lived. The big fears of death, catching a disease, Christ has overcome all of that. Christ underwent the death for us so that through his life, through his death, we will one day know nothing but complete joy. We will be free from all suffering and pain. And when we are united to Christ, he offers a life that is abundant. We're going to take this communion right now, and we invite you to participate. If you are a believer and you have been baptized, and if there is no estranged relationship right now in your life with another believer in which you have made sincere, utmost attempts at reconciliation, or if you are not under church discipline, then we invite you to come and participate, to partake of this Lord's Supper, this grace that Christ wants to offer, what he accomplished for you and I through his death. The communion elements here are prepackaged. So when you come, we're going to ask you to come. Please take this package. You may return to your seat and then eat and drink of the elements in your seats. We're going to invite the service to come forward. And as we do so, I'm going to ask us to just take a moment of prayer. And as we come before this table, we want to take this moment of prayer to examine our hearts, our lives. Are we being fruitful? Are we living our life for the things of God and His kingdom and for the things that really count for eternity? And to come before the Lord repentantly, asking the Lord to help us, to give us grace, so that our lives would genuinely give Him great honor and glory. And receive this grace. This is a way to come. Let's take a moment of just silence and prayer.